You may be seated. Well, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8 in the Church Bible. If you'd like to use that this morning, you can find our passage there on page 1367. 1367. We're making our way through the book of 2 Timothy. Last week, if you recall, we looked at the first seven verses of chapter 2, where we were talking about fulfilling the responsibilities that we've been given as ministers of the gospel, applying to all of God's people, and how we need to be strong and we need to be self-disciplined by the grace of Christ. Those are two essential characteristics to living in faithfulness to Christ in general, but especially then when it comes to the work of ministry that God has given to each and every one of us. And today we're going to look at verses 8 to 13 in chapter 2, where Paul continues on this theme. So if you've looked at the sermon title, again, we're talking today about enduring hardship for Christ. This is very much a theme of the whole book, but especially of chapter 2. So with that in mind, let's give our attention as I read God's word for us. I'll read from the New King James Version, which is the same as the Church Bible. And this is the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. We'll stop there at verse 13. Well, as I mentioned last week, what does a soldier do but endure hardship? When he's on active duty, especially though when he's in war, life for a soldier is uncomfortable. This comes with the territory. So whether it's his sleeping arrangements, to the food he eats, to the schedule he keeps, life has many challenges for him. And of course, that doesn't include the many missions that have to be completed and the various tasks that also have to be fulfilled. And so this is why, as we saw last week in chapter 2, verse 3, Paul tells Timothy, be strong like a good soldier and endure hardship for Christ. This is what we are to do in ministering to other people. This is what we are to do in the Christian life as a whole for his glory, for the good of his church. We're to be strong. We're to be self-disciplined by the grace of Christ, so that, like a soldier, we're not stopped by the things that are hard. Right? The things that are hard in the Christian life, which there are many, and the things that are hard in the Christian ministry. We are not to be stopped by those things, but rather we are to put up with them, we are to persevere through them, and we are to overcome them. Right? That is enduring hardship. And so we saw that last Sunday morning in the first seven verses. And as we come to verses 8 to 13 today, we see Paul just continuing right on with this theme of enduring hardship for Christ. And now we see, instead of telling us to be strong and self-disciplined, he tells us what we need to remember. What we need to remember. Because we often forget, which is why we often fail. And remembering, we see today, is essential for enduring. We have to remember. And so if you're looking at the outline, this is the main point of application for us to take from these verses. Here we are told that remembering is key to enduring. Right? Remembering is key to enduring hardship for the sake of Christ and his church. And not just remembering in general, but remembering certain core facts that pertain to us as believers in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today in our 4 points that we derive from the text. So first, let's see today that to endure hardship for Christ, we need to remember his resurrection from the dead. I said just a second ago that Paul's here continuing the theme of hardship. Well, let's just notice this quickly. In verse 10, he speaks of his own experience enduring hardship. Then in verse 12, he exhorts us also to endure hardship. Because Paul here is trying to make sure that Timothy has this crystal clear in his mind, and as a result, we have this crystal clear in our minds, which is enduring hardship is essential. Right? We cannot live the Christian life, we cannot do the things Christ calls us to do if we are not willing to endure hardship. So we have to overcome the challenges and resist temptation and persevere through suffering. Now, we don't do that perfectly, we often fail. That's why we need the grace of Christ, as we talked about last week. The grace forgives us and the grace enables us. Right? But nonetheless, the call to endure is quite clear. And so that's essential for the work of ministry. That's essential for the Christian life as a whole. Right? If you're to love God, if you're to serve God, if you're to live in obedience to his commands, right, this is what's required. And so whether it's your daily Bible reading, right, there's hardship to endure to make sure that happens. Whether it's your godly parenting, your patient parenting, that requires enduring hardship. Right? Being a bold, faithful witness for Christ. Serving in the church, engaging in the war with sin and Satan, as we've been talking about in the evening. Right? All of these things, every aspect of the Christian life does require enduring hardship. Right? It comes with hardship, and to be faithful to Christ, we are to endure it. In fact, we should want to endure it because, remember, Christ has already endured far greater hardship on our behalf. And the way to enduring it, Paul says in our text today, is, as I mentioned, by remembering. Right? Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And so first and foremost, what do we have to remember? We have to remember Jesus Christ. Michael Bentley puts it this way. He says, when we dismiss Christ from our minds, we are tempted to go astray. Living without a consciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ means living at a low spiritual level. And I think that's exactly right. And so if we are to live at a high spiritual level where we love Christ dearly, we're willing to do whatever is needed to serve him, then we need to have our mind's eye fixed upon Christ. Right? We must look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Right? But also, Paul specifically says here, we need to remember Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Right? Because that's what Paul's gospel is all about. The gospel, not that he had created, but the gospel that he had been appointed to proclaim. And we understand this in the fullness of time. Son of God became a man, lived many years on earth, and then died at the hands of wicked men, but thankfully did not remain dead. On the third day, he was risen from the dead and later ascended into heaven, where he is alive and well to this very moment. And that's a core tenet of the gospel, Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And again, what Paul is saying is that we must remember his resurrection if we are to endure hardship, whether it's in ministry or whether it's in life. That's for a few reasons. For one, right, we need to remember Christ's resurrection because Christ's resurrection means Jesus suffered hardship. Jesus suffered hardship. And the point is this, to be risen from the dead, you first have to die. Right? And as the Bible records, Jesus experienced great pain and tribulation in his death, as well as leading up to his death. He was also tempted to sin, opposed by the enemy, had many reasons to give up. And this is helpful for us to remember because it teaches us we're not alone in our own hardships. Right? If Jesus suffered hardship, then Jesus knows what we're dealing with. What's more, Jesus' resurrection means that he endured hardship. He didn't just suffer hardship, he endured it. If he rose from the dead, then that means the enemy did not prevail over him. On the contrary, Christ came out victorious. Despite all the challenges, all the obstacles, all the suffering he had to put up with throughout his years on earth. And so not only then can Jesus identify with our hardship, Jesus knows how to help us in our hardship because he's already endured it. He's already walked this path. And since he's already endured it, this is another reason we should remember the resurrection, then we should certainly do the same. We should certainly do the same. Because when Jesus endured hardship and was risen from the dead, the Bible says it was proven that he is the Son of God, the promised Son, the promised seed of David, the Messiah, the one worthy of all service and worship and obedience. But not only that, when Jesus endured hardship, it was for you and it was for me as those who believe in him. Right? It was for us. It was to guarantee our salvation. It was to ensure that we also will one day be risen from the dead, and so that we can walk in newness of life today. Right? So why should we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why are we given this command? It's so that we will remember the sympathy of Jesus amid hardship. It's so that we will remember the help Jesus can give us amid hardship. And it's so that we will remember how worthy Jesus is of our enduring hardship. Matthew Henry puts it this way: the resurrection of Jesus Christ, heartily believed and rightly considered, will support a Christian under all sufferings in the present life. Right? The resurrection is not just something for us to think about at Easter. Right? This is something we always need to have in our mind. So if doing the work of ministry is hard and you're tired and you wonder how you can go on, look to the resurrection, Scripture says. Right? If living a godly life is hard, which it always is, look to the resurrection, Scripture says. In all things, every obstacle, remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing we are to remember. But there's more here, of course, to see in the text. Because even though Paul only tells us to explicitly remember the resurrection, it's implied that we should remember the other key points that he brings up in the rest of the passage. And so as we come to our second point on the outline, let's see here that to endure hardship for Christ, we also need to remember the unstoppable power of his gospel. The unstoppable power of his gospel. And so let's read now verses 8 to 10. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Remember, at the time of writing this letter, Paul was suffering trouble for the gospel. He's writing from prison. He's soon to be executed. He's considered, he says here, to be an evildoer by the Roman government. He's a condemned criminal. And the word used here is actually a word that was used to describe murderers and insurrectionists. And so this is how the government thought of Paul for preaching the gospel. And so they put him in chains. And by his example here, he's reminding Timothy and us how this could also happen in our lives too, right? How being jailed, how being mistreated is something that could come with the territory of following Christ. And we understand this. We see this going on. When you live a godly life, when you seek to spread the gospel of God, you encounter the hostility of the world, which wants to shut you up and put you away. But the point that Paul's making here is that we're not to fear that pain and suffering, nor are we to avoid that pain and suffering. Like Paul, rather, we are to endure it, he says, for the sake of Christ and his church. And why is that? Well, for one, it's because our sacrificial efforts are needed, if I can use that word, for the salvation of others. Right? In the words of one commentary, I think this is helpful. He says, Paul cultivated stamina because he knew that his labors helped effect God's salvation. Paul never confused election and predestination with fatalism, which erases human responsibility. Right? Do you get what the point is? Right? God does not need us in any sense, but God has given us a part to play in the unfolding of his redemptive plan. And so regardless of what it costs us or requires of us, we're to do what is needed to bring the gospel to those who need to hear it. Right? Our efforts are part of the plan. Right? So knowing that God is sovereign does not mean we just sit back and fold our hands and wait for him to act. Right? We have to act. And so first, I think we need to ask ourselves, by way of application, am I, like Paul, willing to endure all things for the sake of the elect? I mean, that's what he says here of himself. Right? In other words, do I love the lost enough to suffer so that they might be saved? Am I sacrificing for the work of Christ's ministry outside the church, but also inside the church? Right? These are helpful questions for us to consider in light of what we're told here in the text. Paul says he was willing to endure every kind of hardship because he knew the importance of his efforts. And we also are to know the importance of our efforts so that we're willing to endure, right, the challenges that come along the way. But also here we see we're not to fear or avoid hardship in life or ministry, because while we may be chained for doing it, the gospel is not chained. And that's what Paul says here in verse 9, right? For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. As some of you know, in my household, we have a handful of pets, and the pets continue to grow. So we went from two guinea pigs to two guinea pigs and a bearded dragon, and now two guinea pigs and a bearded dragon and two baby chicks. And so it's becoming a bit of a zoo there, where we have these variety of animals. And of course, we like to get them out and play with them and take care of them and these types of things. But there is a difference between these pets and perhaps some other pets. Right? So if you have a dog, often a dog gets to kind of go where he wants, or a cat gets to go where he wants. But these animals all have their own individual place. Right? This is your cage, this is your tank, etc. And so these are animals that, while we can get them out, cannot go where they want and cannot always do what they want. And in my mind, maybe it's because I've been thinking of these animals all week, this is where Paul is in this situation, right? He sees himself in the cage, right? And he knows he's in the cage, and he cannot do what he wants, and he cannot go where he wants. He is very much confined unless someone else gives him freedom. But it's interesting, and we see this here, but also throughout the entire letter, Paul is not discouraged, right? It's one of the great things about 2 Timothy. There's such a hopeful, positive tone that comes out through every single word he says. And why is he not discouraged, given his situation? It's because, as he says here, while I know that I'm in the cage, the word of God can never be put in the cage. And that's what mattered the most to him, right? Unlike him, the gospel can go where it wants, do what it wants, and do so whenever it wants, because the gospel cannot be contained, the gospel cannot be stopped by any person or by any power. There's nothing that can be done to hinder it. And this is Paul's point. The gospel cannot be tamed, the gospel cannot be imprisoned. Instead, the gospel will always accomplish what God wants through it, which is the salvation of the elect and the building up of his people, because the gospel is unstoppable. One commentator says, God's word can no more be chained than God himself. God's word can no more be chained than God himself. And so just as he is entirely free, so the gospel is as well. And if you think about Paul's history, this is actually something that he had already learned from a prior imprisonment. Remember, I've come to believe, and many others as well, that 2 Timothy is written at a second, later imprisonment, not the one we often think of in Scripture. And so, for instance, when he wrote to the Philippians years earlier, he told the where he was also in jail, but I think a different jail, he told them how God was using his imprisonment to spread the gospel. And so Philippians chapter 1, he said, you can read it this afternoon, how his imprisonment caused others to preach the gospel boldly, without fear. And he says, there were even people preaching the gospel from selfish ambition, not sincere at all in what they were saying. But Paul says, I don't care. I'm still rejoicing because the gospel is still progressing and going forth. So there he is in prison. The great preacher's been locked up, and yet he's seeing the great spread of the good news of Christ. And this is also what God is doing here through Paul's current imprisonment. And even through this second letter to Timothy, the gospel is going forth and spreading. Because again, no matter what you do to God's people, you can never stop God's saving cause in the world. Michael Brown puts it this way, despite all of Satan's efforts to hinder the gospel by afflicting its servants, the word is always at work in the world. It cannot be stopped. And we see this in many places throughout the world today, do we not? Right. One of the places where the gospel is seeing tremendous growth today is actually the country of Iran, which is ironic because Iran is a Muslim country. Right? It's a place governed by Sharia law where the gospel is banned and forbidden. And yet, despite all of the efforts of its leaders to keep the gospel out and to keep people from believing the gospel, sinners are being converted to Christ in that country left and right. You can think of China, or you can think of North Korea. These are the types of things that are going on. How does that happen? Well, as Paul says, it's because the word of God is not chained, nor can it ever be chained. And you see, this is why Paul was willing to suffer for the gospel. As he says in verse 10, he was willing to endure all things for the sake of the elect. Why? Because he knew the gospel could not be stopped. Right? In other words, it didn't matter what happened to him, because no personal hardship, no personal suffering could hinder the elect of God from being saved by the gospel. And that's what he cared about. If you think about it, the same thing was true for the greatest instance of hardship, the cross of Christ. Right? Even when the Savior is murdered, the gospel could not be stopped, because the cross was actually the means of accomplishing God's salvation. And so what are we to learn from this? We are never to fear what will happen to us or try to avoid suffering, because no matter what happens to us, God will continue to spread the good news, which should matter most to us, as it did to Paul. And this is why we should endure hardship, and what will help us endure hardship. It's knowing that our suffering will never get in the way of the salvation of others. But if anything, like he did with Paul and like he did with Jesus, God will use our suffering to continue to bring people to saving faith in other places. Right? So unlike you and me, who can be chained and thrown into prison, we need to know that the gospel is unstoppable. That is something we also need to remember, so that we count the cost and pay the price. Well, then in addition, as we come to our third point on the outline, to endure hardship for Christ, we also need to remember the life we've been given through his death. And so let's go on now to verse 11 and the first part of verse 12. Paul says, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Here, Paul mentions believers dying with Christ, and that's for two reasons. First, it's because this is what happened at the cross. Since Jesus is our representative, the Bible says, we actually died with him when he died on the cross. Right, this is why the Bible says that we are a new creation in Christ. This is why we're free from the power of sin and Satan in Christ and forgiven. It's because when Christ died, we in him died as well. Right? Our old man was crucified with him. But also, this is the second reason, it's because this is what we are to do today. Right? Having died with Christ in the past, we are to die for Christ in the present. Right? We're to die to self, to our own interests and desires. We're to die to sin so that we don't practice it. We're to die to the world, not indulging its pleasures or following its wisdom, but living for God. If you remember, as Jesus says, what does it mean to be a Christian? We are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And so in everything, we are to do what God wants regardless of the price. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because as Paul says here, if you died with Christ, then you will also live with Christ. Right? In other words, life is the result of Jesus' death. It's the result, of course, of Jesus' death on the cross for us. It's also, by way of evidence, the result of our daily dying for Jesus today. Because when you are united to Christ and you selflessly follow Christ, evidencing yourself to be a disciple of Christ, this is what happens. You are given life. Well, what kind of life? Well, to begin with, you're given life in the present. And by this I mean spiritual, new life in the present. Again, you're a new creation in Christ. And so if you died with him, you now can live a new kind of life in this world. Instead of being a slave to sin, you can live in obedience to God, and joyfully so. You can walk with God. You can do what he commands, even if it is incredibly hard. What's more, you have the certainty of eternal life in the future if you died with Christ. And so our own physical death is not the end of the road for us as Christians. When we die, it's going to be the pathway taking us from this life to a far, far better life. Because as much as we enjoy life today, it's nothing compared to the life to come. And it will get even better when Jesus returns, because we also have the promise of resurrection life at his second coming, when our bodies will be risen and reunited to our souls and transformed into God's glorious image. And so according to Scripture, this is what's given to those who died with Christ on the cross and who now today follow him by dying to themselves and to sin. We are given life. Newness of life today, eternal resurrection life in the future, because in the gospel, this is how it works. There is life that comes from death. If you've ever planted a seed, boys and girls, maybe you've done this as well. This is what happens, isn't it? Right? When you put the seed in the ground and you cover it up with the dirt and start to water it, the seed eventually dies in a sense. And so you can go back weeks later and start digging in the dirt, and you're not necessarily going to find that seed that you once put in the dirt, but what you'll find is what has come from that seed, and because that's how it works. A seed has to die, if you will, for a plant to grow and be fruitful, and it's the same with the gospel. Right? In order for us to live in all the senses of the word, there first has to be death. And that's why Jesus had to die. That's also why we have to die to ourselves and to sin. And this is what Paul means in verse 11. And so, we should expect to die before we live. Right? This is one of the lessons here. We should expect to die before we live. Right? To put it differently, what is the pattern of Christ's life? It's suffering first, glory second. And that's the same pattern that God has given for our lives as well. That's why life is so hard. That's why we have these challenges to overcome. It's because while we will go on to live forever in the glories of heaven, thanks to Jesus, we first have to suffer. It's the cross before it's the resurrection. And so Michael Brown says, the pattern for our lives, this side of glory, is cruciform, meaning cross-shaped. This means instead of being surprised or put off by hardship, whether it's temptation to sin, opposition from others, physical weakness, and poor health, right? We should expect it. We should expect to suffer and have to do hard things because this is the prerequisite for living with Christ. Not because our suffering merits life, but because this is the path Christ has followed to give us life. But we shouldn't just expect to die before we live. We should also be willing to die, knowing that we'll live. Right? This is the wonderful assurance of the gospel. Death, as we just saw, is not something for us to fear. Death is something for us to greet with confidence, knowing that we will overcome it and pass beyond it. One author says, even if we have to face death for our loyalty to Jesus, we know that death is not the end because He, our Savior, has defeated death. And so this is also why we should not be afraid of hardship in life or ministry or try to avoid it at all costs. In fact, this is why we should be willing to endure all things for the sake of the elect and for our Lord. No matter what happens, the gospel goes forth, as we've seen, and no matter what happens, we go on to live forever. The popular author Joel Osteen has written a book, Your Best Life Now. I'm sure you've heard of it. It's sold over 8 million copies. It's been a bestseller for a long, long time because it's a book about how you can have the best possible life right now in the present, which in our heart of hearts is something, if we're honest, all of us want to have. This is why the book has been so popular. Well, don't buy the book. Don't waste your money. Because he's got it completely backwards. Right? This is not our best life. Not now. Our best life is the one we're waiting for. And if we're ever to be faithful to Christ, that is what we cannot forget. The best life is to come. Michael Brown says, only this kind of hope can truly withstand the tempestuous onslaughts of persecution and sorrow in this present evil age. Right, so this is why we need to remember the life we've been given through the death of Jesus. It's because that's what will encourage us to die for Jesus by enduring hardship in life and ministry. As Paul says in verse 12, those who endure for Christ will what? Will reign with Christ. Right, will reign with Him forever in the life to come. So endure hardship for Christ by remembering His resurrection, by remembering the unstoppable power of His gospel, and by remembering the life that you've been given by faith through His death. And then fourthly and finally here on the outline, let us know that to endure hardship for Christ, you need to remember the seriousness of apostasy and Christ's faithfulness. And so let's finish out the passage here. Verse 12 to verse 13. I'll start in the middle of the verse. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. In the Bible, the word deny is used in two different ways. It can speak of a temporary denial, such as Peter when he denied the Lord, but then later repented and returned. Or it can speak of a final denial, such as when someone renounces Christ for good. And in this particular verse, I think Paul has in mind the second of the two options. To deny Christ, according to verse 12, is to deny Him fully. It's to give up on Christ, walk away from Christ, stop serving Christ. Or as I put it in the point, here Paul is talking about apostasy, right? When a person abandons Christ. And I believe that's what he's saying here, because as the verse says, if you deny Christ, what will Christ do? The text says He will deny you, right? So in other words, if you turn your back on Him and walk away and abandon Him, what's He going to do? He's going to turn His back on you and walk away from you. And so instead of giving you entrance into heaven, as you may have expected to happen, he will cast you away from heaven into hell. Right? That's not what Jesus does for those who, like Peter, fall into sin, but then repent of their sin. Right? That's what Christ does for those who stop trusting in him for salvation and no longer live for his glory. Right? This is what he does for those who once professed faith in Christ, but now profess to have no faith at all. Right? Those who have given up on Christianity, those who go on to live for themselves and to live for the things of the world. Right? In other words, if you no longer endure hardship for the sake of Christ and his church, Paul is saying here, a horrible end is awaiting you. And so instead of hearing, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," you will hear, "I never knew you, depart from me." Right? So apostasy is deadly serious. And that's what Paul wants Timothy to know and to be aware of so that he's appropriately warned of it, but also will take heed to it, which is his intention for us as well. Right? Living for Christ, ministering his gospel is hard, no doubt about it. Following him, keeping his commands, living for his glory is a challenge of all challenges. But we have to know if we give up and throw in the towel, everything will be infinitely worse for us. That's the point that he's making here. And so what is he saying? He's saying, hang in there, it's worth the effort. It's worth the sacrifice. It's worth enduring the hardship. It's worth all of it, because if we deny Jesus and walk away from him, he will deny us in the future. And there's no coming back from that. It will lead to torment forever. So to endure hardship for Christ, we have got to remember, though it's painful to remember, we've got to remember the seriousness of apostasy so that we don't give up, but we do persevere through the pain and give all for his glory. But also we need to remember, he says here, the unchanging faithfulness of Christ. Right? Because as Paul goes on to say, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. Now, as finite human beings, there are many things we cannot do. And boys and girls, I'm sure you could think of a lot of those types of things. We cannot grow wings and fly, can we? Right? We can't read minds and know people's thoughts. We can't go outside and lift up an entire building with our own two hands. We can't breathe underwater by ourselves. Right? We can't turn into superheroes. Right? I would love to be able to do all of those things. Sorry, David, I know that's a disappointment. Right? But we can't do these things. We lack the ability to do them. Well, God is different, remember. God is not finite. God is infinite. And so the Bible says he has all power. He has all knowledge. He can be in all places at all times. He knows everything. Scripture says nothing is too hard for him. But actually, there are some things God cannot do, though he is infinite. Right? For instance, God cannot sin. Right? There's nothing in him that could enable him to sin. But also, as Paul says here, God cannot deny himself. And so think back to the series we had on the attributes of God. God is his attributes. So if God is his attributes, then that means God cannot neglect or misuse any of his attributes. And if he did that, that would be to deny himself, and God can never go against his own character. So, if God is loving, he will always be loving. If God is righteous, he will always do what is righteous. If God is faithful, Paul says, then he will always be faithful. Nothing can change that. Even if we are faithless, God remains faithful. What is that? What exactly, though, does that mean? Now, this verse can be interpreted in two different ways. And so, first, Paul could be saying that God is faithful to deny those who deny him, referring to the previous verse. In this case, the faithless would be those who abandon Christ, right? Those who apostatize from the faith. Or second, Paul could be saying that God is faithful to keep his promises even when his people act faithlessly toward him. And so in that case, the faithless would be believers who, like Peter, fall into sin and fail to do what they're called. So which one is it? Well, that's the great question. Well, both of them are entirely true, if you think about it. Matthew Henry, I think, puts it well when he says, God is faithful to his threatenings and faithful to his promises. Neither one nor the other shall fall to the ground. Right? So really, it's both in the fact that both are true. Since God cannot deny himself, he is faithful to his warning, and so he will most assuredly deny those who deny him. Right? There is no getting beyond that. He is faithful to that word. But he's also faithful to his promises, even when we fall into sin and do not do what we're supposed to. Michael Bentley says, this is one of the most wonderful things about the Lord. He is always true to himself and he never lets anyone down. However badly a believer may treat his God, the Lord never stoops to our level of ingratitude. Right? So our behavior as his redeemed people does not change his promises. And so if he's promised to forgive us, to be with us, to help us, to bring us into heaven, then that is what we will do if we're truly united to Christ, though there may be times, many times, when we indulge sin and fail to have perfect faithfulness. In many ways, it's like the love of a parent. I have said to my kids before, you may have said the same thing to your own kids, there is nothing you could ever do to make me stop loving you. Right? There's nothing, right? Because parental love and affection is not based on a child's behavior. Now, a child's behavior can affect that relationship in many ways, and negatively so. But can it totally break away the love of a parent for his or her own child? I don't think so. Right? That love's constant, no matter what. And so it is with God and his children. Our bad behavior does not remove his love from us. And as Paul says here, neither does it abrogate his promises to us. Because like his love, God's faithfulness is constant. So if I have to pick one of the two, I guess I pick this one, though I think both are entirely true. Right? But the reason I say that is because what is the goal of 2 Timothy? Yes, it's to give Timothy warnings. But the overarching goal is, Timothy, you're my son. And all I want to do is build you up and encourage you towards greater and greater faithfulness. Right? Michael Brown, I think, hits the nail on the head when he says this, how this promise must have comforted Timothy, who was prone to timidity and needed encouragement, feeling the great weight of responsibility to serve the churches amid suffering and persecution. Timothy would have found it easy to be filled with trepidation. What if I'm unfaithful? What if I fail? What if I turn back like so many others? Paul therefore redirects Timothy's eyes to Jesus and to his faithfulness. And that's where our eyes need to be as well. As God's people, God's ministers, we've been given many responsibilities and we are never going to do them perfectly. We will always fail, and yet that does not mean God's promises are nullified. The promises are ours and always will be if we're in Christ, because he is always faithful. And so that should be our comfort as we think of all the things we're supposed to do and how we don't do them like we should. But also that will help us endure hardship for Christ. Because if our sins cannot break God's faithfulness to us, then nothing can. We are safe, we are secure in the arms of the Lord forever because he's faithful. And being faithful, he is certainly worth everything we could ever be asked to give for him. So in addition to the resurrection of Christ, the unstoppable power of the gospel, and the life that we've been given through his death, this is what we need to remember. Apostasy is serious. But Christ is faithful. Remembering is key to enduring hardship for the sake of Christ and His church. And so by His grace, let us remember these things so that we will willingly endure everything and anything for Him. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we do thank You for enduring all the way to the end. Lord, You put up with so much and You overcame it and persevered through it so that believers like us could have eternal life. And yet, Lord, how quick we are to not suffer for You. We prefer sleep over having time with You. We prefer our own schedule over serving others. And Lord, the list goes on, and we don't even experience persecution or the loss of jobs or homes or possessions or family members or life because of our service to You. And yet how slow we are and how often we do not give what You are worthy of being given. So forgive us of that. And do give us a vision to see more how worthy You are. Help us to remember these things so that we would be faithful in the small things, that we would persevere through the small challenges by Your grace, knowing that You are worth it, and You've given us so many reasons to do it. And Lord, may we be faithful in the small things because we don't know what the future holds. And so our circumstances as Your people in this country could radically change in the next 10, 15, 50 years. And so, Lord, help us to be ready for that. Ready to endure any hardship You'd bring our way. Help us to be good example for the next generation so that they would be prepared to endure hardship for what may come. Lord, give us Your grace and cause us to be faithful, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.